Amen? So praise God for his joy. Whatever we go through, and boy, we do go through it, all of us, at different times in our lives. But God is faithful and never actually changes. So I have been talking to you about the love of God. And I'm going to continue. And I'm here next week as well. So I'm going to finish this by next week. Right? No, I've planned it all out this week. Rerun some notes and done some stuff and changed it around a little bit. But if you haven't been here, let me tell you, I've been talking about the love of God and trying to understand it and unpack it so it becomes something that's experientially real and factually accurate in our lives. So I brought to you four F's. The first F was fact. Can you remember that? And we found in Romans, and we found in other places in 1 John, we found the clear factual evidence. We found it historically. We find it that it's recorded by people who weren't even Christians, like Josephus and other Roman kind of historians that told us that Jesus did die on a cross and that he was, they would say, rumored to be risen from the dead. But why did Jesus do that? Well, the Bible puts it like this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah? Not that we love God, it says, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a victim sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins, standing in for us, being mercy of God for us. Yeah? So what happens is, however you heard that fact, praise God, I can remember when I heard it. I'd heard it many times, but clearly there was one night when I heard it, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the wonderful thing. Did you know the Holy Spirit who is here today right now is the same Holy Spirit who was there at Calvary? Yeah, in Hebrews it says that Jesus, it says, who was offered through the eternal Spirit. Yeah? That means Jesus, when he did that operation, he needed someone else, the Father, he was the Son dying for our sins. He needed someone who would take this reality of the cross and of the sacrifice of Jesus and bring it to all generations. He knew he was going back to the Father. He knew he was going to rise from the dead. And he knew that he was going back to be with him. But that's why he kept telling his disciples, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, that eternal Spirit that witnessed Calvary. Was there the night that I heard somebody preach and tell me that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Yeah? So it's the same this morning. I can say it with absolute boldness, knowing the Holy Spirit is here. That Jesus died for your sins to bring us to God. To bring us to God. So that fact is true. And when we believe it, the Bible says, then we are born again. The Holy Spirit does a work in us. Yeah? And we confess with our mouths. And we believe in our heart, Romans 10 says, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And we know that to be a fact. And we have put our faith in the what we call the finished work of Christ. We know that without a shadow of a doubt, God loves us. He can't do any more to show us the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from it. And so we're absolutely certain of his love. And it's a fact that God has demonstrated in humanity, in our world, in time and space. When we believe on it, praise God. For God so loved Paul Randerson. That's what John 3:16 says. Did you know you're in the Bible? Isn't that wonderful? For God so loved the world. He doesn't mean the trees and the grass. He means you and me. For God so loved you and me. Praise God. So why don't we just say that this morning? Do you know that verse this morning? And put your own name there boldly. Amen? For God so loved Paul Randerson that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. That's it. So I believed it and God transformed my life. And you know it if you're born again. and you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are days and there are times in my Christian life where the Lord knows that we will need more than just the fact, because the fact is very cerebral. It's very something to do with my brain, and I understand it, and it's true. But sometimes, I mean, I've been saved since I was like nearly 17. So I'm 61 now. It's a long time ago. So I need more than just a memory. Yeah? And because of that, because I need more than just a memory, we looked at Romans 5 and we saw this. Therefore, having been justified, being put right with God, we have, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also access, open, by faith, into this favor, this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. That word rejoice, the Greek word agaleo, it means to leap about. Should we all stand up and have a little leap about? The Africans all nodded. Praise God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Say tribulations. Long word, isn't it? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Say perseverance. Well, somebody once said to me, do you know perseverance? They say he lives next door. Anyway, okay, right. There you go. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. We don't get disappointed because God has given us something in our faith and in our trials and difficulties and tribulations that actually is there with us and in us all the time. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 17, I think it is. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit's coming and he's been with you, but there's a day coming when he'll be in you. And it's the Holy Spirit in you. See, listen, I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking with other tongues. I do it every day because I need what God has to offer to fill my life every day. And if we don't, the things that the Holy Spirit's meant to produce in us can't be produced. Is that logical? But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then those things can and will be produced in us. So anyway, I better get on because I've took longer on this than I expected to. But he says the love of God has been poured into our hearts, and it keeps being poured into our hearts. Not just a one-off experience, it keeps being poured into our hearts. So do you know this morning, about 25 past 6, the love of God was being poured into my heart. Yeah? Was being poured into my heart. I was singing a lovely song, which I don't know that we sing here, but some of you might know it. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. And that's as far as I got. Because the Holy Spirit poured in. Now, if that's something that's strange to you, brothers and sisters, can I ask you to go and ask God about it? Because this Christian life is meant to be lived with a reservoir of the Holy Spirit and of God's love inside of you. And if the reservoir runs dry, we cannot live the Christian life that Jesus paid the price for. So the love of God pours into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, and so it doesn't disappoint. And praise God, we can go through so many things because the Holy Spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit is in us. Excuse me while I just pull. I've lost a bit of weight, and so I'm having to put my belt up a bit tight. Good news, really. There we go. Praise the Lord. So we're going to put a screen up, and you'll know some of them because I've mentioned them, but I just want to do it today in the next 20 minutes, just sort of say to you, this is what the Bible says, what God's love does in us. And I just want to continue. I'll put continued, all right? I mentioned last time, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Let me tell you something. Experts tell us that babies are born with two natural fears. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And yet a study on fear was conducted on 500 adults of varying ages, backgrounds and lifestyles. The results showed that they shared some 7,000 different fears. This means that they must have learned 6,998 fears. Because they were only born with two for their own protection. That's a lot of fears, isn't it, friend? A lot of fears. And do you know something? When you look back in the Bible, our bodies weren't designed for fear. They were designed for faith. Adam wasn't created with fear. But if you read in Genesis 3:10, we find this. That although fear was foreign to man, when Adam sinned against God, he said this. I heard your voice, and I was afraid and hid myself. That's the first time in the Bible it's mentioned. After sin, we know fear. Right? I hid myself. Since then, man has been living in the realm of fear. Fear of his future, fear of what others might say, fear of disease, fear of flying. Actually, fear is born out of every feeling which is a root, I believe, of being cut off from God who never created us to have fear. So if you think that God is wanting you to have fear, or that he's mad at you, wants to punish you, you'll never have faith. Mention that a little bit later. Because perfect love drives out fear. Now that word drive is very strong. In the Greek word there, it actually means it pushes out fear. Right? Now, my nails are not very good. They crack very easy. But sometimes I have had a splinter. Anybody had a splinter? Yeah? And Mary, she's just got a thing for getting splinters out. I think she's a bit of a sadist on me, really. She just likes to get her nails into my splinters, you know. I come down because we've got a log burner and I've got to do it with bare hands and chopping wood up all the time. Oh, not another one. And I can't, and it's always in that rough skin. I can't get my fingers in. I've got no nails. I come down, I say, can you get this splinter out, right? Now, here's the point, see. She gets her strong nails and she starts to put, hi, hi, hi. Yeah? But eventually, her pressure is stronger than the foreign bit of wood that's inside of me. Yeah? And eventually, as she puts on the pressure, the bit of wood has to come out because that's the power, the pressure to push out. Yeah? The bit of wood. That's what it means here. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you are going through fear, what you need is someone stronger who can push out the splinters of fear. Yeah? Who can push them out, somebody stronger. That's the kind of sense of the word, that he wants to expel them, push them out of our life. So as the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts, oh God, things come. Men are the worst, aren't they, ladies? When things, something goes wrong in their body. Have you noticed that, ladies? I mean, ladies, when I watched my wife, what all she had to go through when we had our three children, I thought, God, I know why the Jews used to pray, I thank God I'm not a woman. I thought it was because they had some superiority. It's because they don't want to be poked and prodded and pulled and everything. That men would never do that. I tell you what, the population would end in a day if men had... It really would, right? We're terrible. You know, we get... But the result of that is that men sometimes, especially I've noticed, and I'm speaking for myself, but I think I'm speaking for others as well, because there are one or two Christian hypochondriacs among us. And you know, and we basically, you know, we get a pain, don't we? So, oh, I've got pain. Oh. And immediately, got cancer. Yeah, I'm going to die. I'm already, you know, everything. Okay. Come on, who's gone down that route sometimes? Anybody gone down the route that actually, and then you go, burp, and it would have just a bit of wind. Yeah? Yeah? Come on, fellas, own up. Wives, own up for your husbands. Who's had them? That word he says there's a little something wrong with you, all right, and he's got a bit of dyspepsia, and that's all it was. Oh, yeah, there you go. My wife's the only honest woman in this place, that's what I'm saying, right? Because sometimes, you know, you go, oh, what's going wrong? Yeah. And I've prayed for a lot of men, you know? Now I was going to digress onto the Smith Wigglesworth story, true story. A pastor came to pray in a row of a prayer line with Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great man of faith, and he thought he'd hide as a pastor. Right? I thought, well, if I don't tell him I'm a pastor, he won't say anything to me. But God showed Smith Wigglesworth that this pastor was in the row. So he prayed for this lady, then he walked down the row. He said, what have you come for? He goes, well, God show me you're a pastor. He said, yeah, yeah. I said, go pray for yourself. Yeah? But we like that, aren't we, sometimes? Come on, fellas, don't help me out here. How's your elbow, Andy? Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, there are serious things wrong with us. We know that as well. There's people with serious illnesses. But sometimes we do, you know. My wife's German background, so basically there's not a lot of compassion in my house. You know. Like, darling, I feel this terrible cold. Open your mouth, put this in, put this on your nose, fill it up. You're all right now. Yeah. Hallelujah. But listen, real fear, we don't have to surrender to it, right? Don't surrender to it. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, because it pushes fear out. Pushes fear out. Perfect love drives out fear. Now, here's the next thing I better crack on. This love carries us along and presses us forward. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he's talking in that whole chapter about people coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he says, you know, what makes us do all this? He says, what makes it? Because we've got such a fantastic evangelistic program in our church. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything about, there's nothing wrong with programs, but I want to tell you, Paul was motivated by so much more than Alpha courses, so much more than Ray Comfort's courses, so much more than AY courses or whatever. Paul was motivated by the love of Christ which constrained him. We don't use that word so much today, I don't think, constrains, but it's a fantastic word. It actually means it pushes you forward as though you're in a crowd being carried along. Have you been in that when you're going for a sale in January and they open the doors and you're trying to get through and there's 1,500 people cramming through the door and suddenly you're carried, you can't go, you want to go, I want to go that way. No, you can't. It carried, that's the kind of idea here that Paul says. It constrains us. It pushes us on, pushes us forward. Pushes us forward into the things that God has on his heart. You know, friends, it's quite a challenge to talk about being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit every day and his love pouring into our hearts. But can I tell you, in that love, there is the love of Jesus that he has for those who don't know him. See, I don't know about you, but I want to see churches that their DNA changes so what they're really focused on is those that don't know Jesus. Yeah? Have you ever heard that lovely quote by C.T. Studd? Let me read it to you. A great missionary to Africa. Some years ago, he said, some people want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard from hell. You know why? Because he was filled with the love of God for the lost. The love of God for the lost. I tell you, if you've not been out with Rick ever, you need to go out with him. If you've never been out with Matt from Norwich, you need to go out with him. Because I tell you what, God has put something of his love in their hearts for the lost. Yeah? that many of us, oh, we're too busy in church, too busy doing churchy things. Yeah, well, there's nothing wrong with doing churchy things, but that's not only the place God wants you to express his love. He wants you to love the lost. Yeah? Let the Holy Spirit press you forward in reaching others, friends. Because that's what he fills us for, towards the lost. Listen, a guy called George MacLeod, he wrote these very powerful words. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, on a cross roads. So cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died and that is what he died about. And that is where Christians should be and what Christians should be about. Demonstrating the love of God that they have received to others who are yet to receive. You know, I've had the privilege of being involved in world missions. And I just thank God. I just thank God for people like little Stacy from Derbyshire, from a little Baptist church, that felt the love of God, took her to Afghanistan to do people's hair who were downtrodden. Yeah? To open a little salon. You see, missions is not the old-fashioned thing it used to be. It's now going and becoming part of a society. It's, what's the word? Embedding yourself in the society until, you know, I said, she told us that how she'd actually been doing hair one day and found out this more educated lady asked her why, and she said, because God sent me here to love these people. And the next week, the Prime Minister's wife came for a hairdoing and wanted to know. You know, friends, the adventure of love begins when we start pouring it out to those that don't know Jesus. Yeah? So, well, I haven't got much, no. But I tell you, I could tell you 100 different types of people. There's others who are working in Southeast Asia, young fellas with technical ability that sit and produce things for applications on mobile phones so that thousands of people groups can hear worship and hear the message of Jesus. That's modern day missions. That's the love of God going out. Yeah? Or the Chinese brothers and sisters who do BAM, business and mission, who go to places, close countries, and do works in factories and build factories, but their real purpose is they've gone to share Jesus. It's not about money and it's not about all them. It's about, hey, what God's given us is for business and mission. Because the love of God fills their heart. Brothers and sisters, if you compare yourself with that, is it so hard to let God fill you with his love? And speak tomorrow to your work colleagues. Speak this week to neighbors. Speak to people that you pass. Because we don't want Jesus to be crucified between two candles in a cathedral. He was crucified between two thieves on a cross. Press you forward. Let the love of God press you forward into this world. Okay, quickly passing on. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says. See, love enables us to live by the truth of our loving Heavenly Father, who is love. And so we know that his word is a love letter to us, to guide us and to help us and to keep us from the sin and the evil that's in our world. So this truth, if I can see, hey, this is a love letter from God to me. This is his inspired word. Whether I think it's right or wrong does not matter. You know, friends, the more you love God, you're just so glad that there are both yeses and nos in the Bible. Because God knows best. because he had a design in the first place. Is that right? And our broken lives and society mean we need to get back. And we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to say, we're sorry, we can't compromise that. Because this is our God. So our faith works through love. That's what Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 says. Your faith works through love. Faith only grows in proportion to our love. Faith is not just working in your life for one particular circumstance, but faith, when it's working through love, is in every area of your life. The word worketh there, that's in the AV, is the word energeo. It means that the energizing, what's going to energize your faith? It's love. Faith energized through love. Energized through love. So the Holy Spirit needs to fill us with more of his love if we want to increase in faith. And then John 14, 23, the love of God in us enables us to love and obey our Heavenly Father. I need to read this one to you because it's so powerful. This is the Lord Jesus and the promise he makes to us in as believers. Listen, he says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen, this is an incredible promise here. It's that if we love God and his love flows in us, it means the Father and the Son will come and make their home with us. You know, friends, I fear today some Christians sometimes have an experience with God that's a bit like come and stay for a weekend. No, God wants to come and live with us. Do you know where he feels most comfortable? When there's those two things, when there's love and when there's obedience. Yeah? That's where he loves to live. That's where he loves to live. That's why we want to be a people that enable us to love and obey him, and so we can receive that promise. Now, the last one on there, is it? I don't know, is it? Yeah. Yeah, enables transformation of our personalities as the Holy Spirit pours in and produces fruit. Now, in Galatians 5, it gives us two lists. It says, these are the works of the flesh and of the sinful nature, and these are the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, can I just say, they're not fruits. One of my other pet hates, if you were at Sutton Bridge last Sunday night, you know I said I don't like it when people say the book of Revelation. There's no plural, it's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And people say, oh, it's the fruits of the Spirit. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because all the fruit of the Spirit can only come from one root, and that root is love. So when you have love, those fruit are in your life. Begin to be demonstrated in our lives. So let me draw this to a close this morning by saying this. This love. We know all the areas of the sinful nature. We've all been in that, but now we have a new nature and the Holy Spirit pouring into our lives. So there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. You know, the dietitians are saying, have you had your 5 a day? I want to say, I believe the Holy Spirit's saying, have we had our 9 a day? Love. What is love? Well, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So instead of hate, the Holy Spirit brings love. Instead of depression, he brings joy. Instead of turmoil, he brings peace. Instead of injustice, he brings long suffering. Instead of unkindness, he brings kindness. Instead of evil, he brings goodness. Instead of broken trust, he brings faithfulness. Instead of harsh, hard, and cold hearts, he brings gentleness. And instead of acting out of control and anarchy, and rebellion, he gives self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. One old writer said this: love is the key, joy is love singing, peace is love resting, long-suffering is love enduring, kindness is love's touch, goodness is love's character, faithfulness is love's habit, gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness, and self-control is love holding the reins. Wow. See, I believe that all believers have the fruit of the Spirit available to them. But you have to ask God if you want them to increase. Because we may need to ask God for a greater yield of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives on a day-to-day basis. The size of the fruit can be different among believers. Some people spend time cultivating their fruit so it's flourishing, while others tend to neglect their fruit and it becomes unproductive. Are you a 10%, 50%, or 100% person in your fruit productivity? What matters most, I would say, is that you don't give up growing spiritual fruit. And that can only happen if you cultivate it with Jesus. By the way, can I ask you all this week to read John 15? Because you'll find that abiding in the vine and you being a branch means that all that Jesus is. And in the context of John 15, look and underline every time you find the word love. Because Jesus says that the whole thing about abiding in him is that we'll bring forth much fruit. And that much fruit has to be that the love that God's Holy Spirit pours in us, that comes into our life, comes through us. And as we abide with Jesus and cultivate our relationship with him, we'll produce fruit that is so wonderful. You know, you can tell really about fruit. Don't just go with what fruit looks like. Yeah? How many of you know you can sometimes pick up a fruit and think that? My wife's so very clever on that, you know. She can tell me it's not ready. And you can pick up something that looks so ready. I remember once biting into a peach, and I bit into it, and it was like biting into a dry, soggy blanket. It wasn't fresh because it had been cut off. You know, friends, the only way we can stay fresh and let this fruit grow in our lives is if the Holy Spirit is pouring into our lives every day. And when that happens, the fruit that we produce, it becomes attractive to others. We find that others say, God, you know, I tasted some fruit of that person, and it's beautiful. I tasted their kindness. I tasted their self-control. I tasted their long-suffering, and it tasted lovely. So read John 15, please. And here's my last point today. After you've read John 15, please read Luke chapter 13 and verses 6 to 9. Because only relationship with Christ enables you to produce this Holy Spirit fruit in your life. In Luke 13, there's a story there about the farmer comes looking on his trees, fig tree, for fruit. And he comes to this one, he says, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree. And there's nothing. There's nothing. Cut it down. Why is it taking up space? I want to tell you, however you look at that, whichever commentator you look at, and however gracious the commentator might be, the end is that if we're unproductive, there'll be a price to pay when you stand before God. Because God has saved you to show to this world his love and to demonstrate that in our everyday living. But you know, there's a wonderful next verse to that story. Because the gardener comes and says, I know you've been coming 3 years, but let me just dig it around one more time and put manure on it. Now, I didn't know this till I was studying it this week, but you know that word manure on, actually, in the language, the root language, it can I pour something onto it? Right? Now, my granddad, I won't take time on this, but he used to make liquid manure. He used to have a great big 30-gallon drum, and he'd put in all the horse manure and whatever, and stir it around and anything else, and he made liquid manure. Sometimes we can buy it today to put on tomato plants and things, can't you? But it's as though here, actually what the gardener is saying is, leave it alone and let me pour water, let me feed it, let me dig it around, and then come back and see. Do you know, friends, that's what God wants us to do today. In those areas where there's no fruit, he's saying, what are you going to do about it? I'll wait a bit longer, but I want you to know that I'm expecting some fruit in your life. I'm expecting it to reach others. I'm expecting it to get rid of those fears. I'm expecting it to increase your faith. I'm expecting it to enable obedience in your life. I'm expecting that fruit in your personality, that it will be transformed from your own sinful nature to this new person in Christ that Jesus wants you to be.